So last Sunday, we began talking a little bit about taking a tour of Bethel, of the church. And of course, any tour would begin at the front door, right? Because it is the front door where someone new will enter. Someone on the outside making the choice to come inside. And not only is it a physical movement, but when you come to church, it is also a spiritual undertaking. See, people who come to church for the first time, for lack of a better word, are outsiders to a community like this. But guess why they come? Because they are interested in possibly becoming insiders. And it doesn't just happen because they happen to be inside the building. It happens when we welcome others into our church family. It's much more than just taking a physical movement from outside to inside, but it has everything to do with how we treat those who visit us. And I don't want you to miss this, because I think this is important, that a healthy, growing church has a lot more to do with us than it does with people visiting us. Let me say that again. A healthy, growing church has more to do with us on the inside than it does with those on the outside, because it's all about how do we receive people when they come and spend time with us. And to misquote one of my favorite movies, Field of Dreams, we are well beyond the days of if you build it, they will come. This has much more to do with how we cultivate hospitality than it is about who comes through the door. I mean, to be honest, about the only reason someone would ever come to church on a Sunday morning is because they are seeking God. That's why they come. That's why we come. We're seeking a connection with God, but it's also to be connected with like-minded people. I mean, even introverts want to connect with people and God on a Sunday morning. They want to know that we're on the same page. And the same is kind of the opposite. Well, the same is true on the opposite end, is if somebody's been in a church long enough, and all of a sudden they don't feel like people are like-minded or on the same page anymore, they leave. It's happened here. It's happened in churches everywhere. But the fact remains that when someone comes through the doors on Sunday morning, not only are they seeking God, but they're also seeking the types of people that they can connect with. But it's up to us to decide whether or not we're going to extend a warm welcome. So let's pretend, let's suppose that not only have we welcomed somebody, but they keep coming back. Where would we take them next if we were on a tour of Bethel? What would be the best way to move somebody from a friendly acquaintance or a smiling face that we don't really know to becoming a friend or possibly a family member within this church body? Well, believe it or not, Jesus actually tells us. He actually gives us the answer to that question of moving from a hospitable welcome to being more intimately acquainted. Now, this might seem familiar to you because I actually read a portion of this last Sunday, but the answer is there. So here it is. Jesus says, "Here I am. I knock at the door, or I'm at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." Well, how about that? We welcome people, and if we were going to kind of build intimacy and relationship, the next thing we would do would be to feed them, and I'm all for eating. So I think this is good news, is that Jesus tells us that it is biblical to eat with people you want to get to know better. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no amens on this? Are you kidding me? Like, this is good news. But where would we go for that? Well, for us, these are our dining rooms. We got fireside room there, which is just through those doors, and Torvind Hall. Not a formal dining room, mind you. More like an eat-in kitchen. I mean, that kind of casual, relaxed atmosphere that we'd want to welcome somebody in and spend some time with them. Universally, it's known as breaking bread. Now, for us as Christians, that has a little bit of a deeper meaning, but I will tell you that even social scientists have studied this. And they have found out that when people eat together, a spirit of cooperation is formed. They even studied it to the point of they did some testing on a group of people who were tasked with a simulated labor dispute. And they found out that when people were eating the same food at this simulated labor dispute, it was resolved quicker than when they weren't eating at all, or the two groups of people were eating different foods. So that when people eat, unity happens. And you want to know what else happens? Well, I'll tell you. At the table, we share stories, we build relationships, we learn from each other's mistakes, triumphs, we strengthen the bonds that define us, and we share sorrows together. There's something about being together and eating that benefits us way more than just filling our stomachs. It's emotional, it's physical, it's social, it's religious, it's spiritual, and even mentally it's good for us. Some of you might remember me saying a while back that one of my favorite church seasons is Lent. Part of it is the intentionality of Lent, of taking extra time to spend together and to spend with God. And one of those ways that we do that are our Wednesday night services. And what do we do on Wednesday nights during Lent but we gather to eat a simple meal before we worship? We spend time catching up. We spend time talking, laughing, reflecting, sharing what's going on in each other's lives, and that just flows into worship because we do it in Fireside. We don't even move from the place that we're at. So something happens when we eat together, and it seems like, well, 6:30 dinner, 7 o'clock worship, we're done by 7:45-ish. It's still not rushed. It's just time together. Even 2 weeks ago, many of us were in Torvind eating breakfast, either before or after worship, depending on when you came, just to be together. And I will tell you that on a regular Sunday morning, I don't get that. We don't have time at the kitchen table on a regular Sunday morning. I don't get a chance to sit and spend time with people. Things are moving too fast. I move from preparing for first service, getting things all turned on and set up, to into first service, right into Bible study, and right out of Bible study into here. There isn't time to sit at the kitchen table. So I cherish the moments when we can build into our schedule a time to sit. Now, there's nothing wrong with what happens on a Sunday morning. I don't want you to hear that I'm criticizing that, but our interactions are often brief. It takes intention to carve out more time to build community that Sunday morning just doesn't afford. So I have a solution to this. I think that we should eat more together. I think that would be a good thing. Matter of fact, I proposed, and I got shot down already this morning, I proposed that we add to our budget a chef, you know, that would cook. And quite literally after service, at first service, I had folks from the finance committee and our treasurer said, I don't, Pastor, I don't think we can do that. And I said, okay. So someone on council, though, did propose, not a chef, but maybe we start soliciting having food trucks come to church between or after services so that maybe we'd stay and eat. And I thought that was a good idea. But if we were going to do that, here's the first food truck that I want here. It's a local food truck. It's called Bacon Bacon. I'm sorry to the vegans out there. I apologize. But, I it's not just enough to have one bacon in your name. You have to have, it's Bacon Bacon. I think that would be a great place to start. You like bacon, Clayton?
Veggie bacon.
Okay. I would try to come up with an alternative for you, okay? Yeah, okay. See, I can't please everybody. You see, it's tough. Yeah. But what we're talking about, when we're talking about kitchen table, we're talking about Christ-centered community, one of our core values, of course. Moving people from being friendly acquaintances to somebody we know and care about. And food is one of the ways that that happens. So here's my challenge to you this morning. My challenge to you is this. Find somebody that you want to get to know better and invite them out to lunch or have them over. Not somebody you already know pretty well, that's cheating. And not me. Find somebody in the congregation that you'd like to know better and invite them out or invite them over. That's what Christ-centered community is about, moving from acquaintance to a deeper relationship. And if you don't like that, I actually have an alternative dare for you. If you say, well, that's a little bit too much pressure, tell you what, then go out into the welcome zone area, right up out those tables, and sign up for a supper club. That's the way we foster Christ-centered community. I mean, nothing would warm my heart more than us spending more time connecting and strengthening the bonds of not just people we know, but people we know less well so that everybody knows each other. It's also a great way to get to know names. Think about this. If there's somebody you feel like, oh, I probably should already know their name, I've seen them for years, you can say, hey, let's go to lunch. Would you write your name and phone number down? See, and it only costs you lunch, and then you learn a name. See, it's a really easy thing. This is about connecting with one another. I mean, unless, of course, I mean, there's always an exception. Unless, of course, you suffer from misophonia. It's a real thing where you can't stand the sound of people making noises with their mouths. Chewing gum, drinking water, lip smacking, chewing food. I thought I suffered from this when I had little kids. Because I felt like I was eating in a barn. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I had to tell my kids, eat with your mouth closed. Can you chew quieter? Can you not grunt when you eat? And luckily, some of that sank in because we have mostly well-behaved young adult children now. So that might let you out. We can figure out an alternative if you have that. But if we turn kind of the story today to the resurrection, the one that we heard read, Jesus shows up on the lakeshore, and he invites the guys to breakfast. And you might say, well, he already knows those people. This is totally different. And I would say, yeah, he knows them, but here's the thing you forget, is there's already some awkwardness with those relationships. They haven't cleared the air yet. Remember, these are the disciples that ran away in Jesus' hour of need. The same Simon Peter who denied Christ three times. And they still haven't talked it out yet. And so Jesus comes to them in this moment after the resurrection. And there is still some awkwardness there. Not with Jesus, but with them, with all that's going on. They're like, ugh. So they've been fishing all night. Hadn't caught anything. Jesus shows up. They don't know it's him. He's too far away. He tells them to fish in his favorite spot on the other side of the boat. Boom, they have the biggest catch ever. Oh, it's Jesus. They come ashore, and two things happen. Imagine that. Two things happen. One is he says, come and have breakfast. See, it's biblical. Right there. That's all you need to say. In the words of Jesus, let's go have breakfast together. So that dare I issued earlier, it's right there. The other thing that's kind of interesting is that Jesus cooks too. Did you know that? I mean, he shows up and there's bread and fish on the fire. Jesus is a cook. And then he says to them, come bring some of the fish you just caught. So it's the very first church potluck ever too. What an amazing story. Everybody contributes to the meal. And they sat down and they ate. And then they cleared the air of all the awkwardness. Food leads to connection. Now, we didn't tell the rest of the story today in the reading, but that's what happens. Food leads to connection. And I'm only suggesting that we do the same things that Jesus did. Even Paul points to that. In Philippians 2, not to look to your own interests, but to the interests of others, and your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't a one-time thing. I mean, we're not reading about something from the past. We are about to embark on something that Jesus continues to do for us. We're going to come to the table and be fed by Christ. He continues to build community and connection even today, to break bread with him, because he wants to draw us close to him, and food does that. I mean, the gift of communion wasn't some random gift that, I just happened to have bread and wine. That was intentional. When God gave the gift of the Passover meal to our Jewish brothers and sisters, it wasn't a random thing, because food binds us together in beautiful and divine ways. Matter of fact, this is so important that as a pastor, my call as a pastor from the church is grounded in two things. Now, I could list 100 things that I do, but the church says these two things are the most important things you'll ever do as a pastor: word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. The word of God to draw us close to him, and the sacrament, Holy Communion, to bind us to God. So Christ-centered community is twofold as well. Connection to each other through Christ, and also connection to God through Christ. And I just want to tell you, it's totally not lost on me that we build deeper relationships with each other through conversation and food, word and sacrament. What a beautiful thing. You're probably thinking, well, baptism's in there too. And I'm like, yeah, that is. Why don't you look at this picture? It's a picture of an old kitchen table. It's 48 years old. It's nothing special. It's laminate. It's an old laminate wood table, metal legs. Some might even call it formica. I don't know. It's been fixed several times, because it had been taken apart and moved so many times that I had to fix the legs. It's my kitchen table. And with it being 48 years old, I want you to know it was not a present at my birth. Somebody didn't say, wow, this kid needs a table. No. That's my grandmother Berggren's table. It was her kitchen table, not her dining room table. And as a kid, I can remember, I took the leaf is not in it, so it can be longer when the leaf's in it, but I can remember eating many Christmases and Thanksgiving dinners at this table, including countless breakfasts growing up. At this table, I learned to play a card game called Canasta. Six deck Canasta. Some of you might know this game, but none of this, two or four deck. We use six decks of cards. This is serious canasta playing. My grandma taught me at that table. There are many stories told and many connections made and strengthened around that table. And when she died, no one wanted the table. So I took it. Nobody wanted it. I'm like, I'll take it. And now I realize that I've had this table longer than she had it. Our kids grew up eating dinner at that table. Homework was done at that table. Science projects were done at that table. Legos were built at that table. More Christmases and Thanksgivings at that table. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sentimental. I'd be hard-pressed ever to get rid of that old, out-of-style, out-of-date table. But the magic isn't in the table at all. It's the tool that brings people together. I mean, when I think about it, still to this day, before every meal, we pray at that table. Every time. So not only is it the connection of relationship, but also God's a part of that too. Because I will tell you, lots of prayers have been prayed at that table. Christ-centered community at home and here too. Let us foster that relationship with God and with one another so that we may be strong, a strong church family in Christ's name. Amen.